How well do people know you? How well do people know you? How well would someone know you who you met maybe just one time? Even if you had a significant encounter, they met you one time. How well do they know you really? How well do your friends know you? How well do your friends know you who've you've been with for years and you've been through ups and downs and all kinds of life experiences? How well does your family know you? How well do your family members know you? Now, allowing that not every relationship is as healthy as it ought to be, I'm stipulating to that. All other things being equal, our friends know us better than strangers do. And our family knows us better than our friends do. So this passage today comes to us, it's right about in the middle of Mark's gospel. That's going to settle down. I have confidence in Kurt. All right. It comes right about in the middle of Mark's gospel. And what's been happening is Jesus has been in the northern regions, and he's been teaching and healing and casting out demons and facing some opposition, but he's on the way to Jerusalem, where it's about to get a lot harder, because he was greeted up north with a mix between curiosity and acceptance and some resistance. But when he gets to the seats of religious and political power in Jerusalem, he's going to run up against some forces that will lead to his betrayal and his trial and his crucifixion and his death. It's going to get harder, not only for him, but for those around him. And so it's timely that he would be doing a gut check with them at this time. Okay? Fourth quarter, guys, we're down a lot. Who's with me? Who's with me? And so he asks this question. He starts off kind of generally, who do people say that I am? And his disciples report back. Some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're some other prophet. They're all in some family of prophet. Now, we hear prophet, and we think future caster, someone who can look into the future and describe what it's going to look like. Biblical prophecy is different. It might involve future promise, but it's less predictive than it is descriptive. God's speaking into the situation as it is. It's a mix of comfort and challenge. And oftentimes that biblical prophet is not particularly well received. So some say you're a prophet. Jesus then homes in a little bit because he's there for everybody, but he's especially interested in what his friends think. So he says, but who do you say that I am? And here's a surprise. Peter's the first one to jump in. Now, Peter's always the first one to jump in. And he says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus' response is interesting. Rather than inviting him into the bonus round, he tells him not to tell anybody. So what is Messiah understood to be? You know, we hear Messiah and we think Jesus, which is true, but before Jesus was Messiah, they had their own understandings. And by the time he came around, it likely included the anointed king, God's rightfully anointed king. And this matters because they're in this northern region, Caesarea Philippi, that's where Caesar is in control. He's the king. And so to proclaim that anyone else is the rightful king is courting treason, which is not a good thing to do when the Romans are involved. So Jesus says, don't share that right now. He goes on to describe that the kind of king that he is not the kind of king that they were looking for. What they were looking for was someone who would rule and conquer and overthrow Rome. But Jesus understands himself to not be Rome. He understands the enemy to not be Rome, but rather anything or anyone who stands in the way between God and humanity. And so he goes on and describes what kind of Messiah he is. He says, the Son of Man must, it's a big word, must Then he says, going to suffer betrayal and be handed over and all these things. And we hear that sometimes and we think there's some great cosmic equation that needs to be balanced on both sides. That kind of must. But what Jesus is speaking about is the inevitability of what happens when God's radical otherness runs up against the world's stuckness. I mean, how many days do you wake up in the morning and say, I can't wait for someone to just turn me around completely? He's describing the inevitability of what's going to happen. There is no more clear and compelling experience or expression of God than Jesus. And therefore, there will be no greater and clearer rejection of God than in the crucifixion of Jesus. He's describing what's going to happen. And it's not only going to be harder on him, it's going to be harder on them. You know, they've been positioning for their lives getting better. And he says, well, better in some ways, but harder in others. If you want to be my follower, you need to take up your cross. Follow me. They know what a cross is. They know what that means. Might involve some suffering. And then he says these cryptic sounding things about if you're going to save your life, you got to lose it. If you want to save your life, you got to be willing to lose it. Hey, you're with me. You saw how I was with the kids. What he means by that is that when we try and hold on to the life that we know, we lose something bigger. And when we give ourselves over to him, we gain a far bigger life. So he puts all that out there. It's a lot for them to comprehend, and they don't fully. But thankfully, he doesn't leave them there. 6 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John, his three closest friends, and he goes up to a high place. And you know, they can see all around. That's the beauty of a high place. You get perspective. But the perspective here is not so much what's around, but who's there. Because Jesus is illuminated with an otherworldly light. They have this amazing experience, almost like a Make-A-Wish Foundation kind of experience. Because before they see Jesus in his suffering, they get to see Jesus in his glory. And it helps frame that whole experience for them. And of course, even here, Peter doesn't know what to say, which is appropriate. Blown away. And no one needs to ask the question again, who do you say that I am? Because the voice comes from the cloud, and it's the voice of Jesus' Father, God himself, the one who's known him longer than anyone, who's never not known him, the one who knows him better than anyone, the one who knows him intimately. And he says, this is my son. This is my son. Prophet, sure, but so much more. Messiah, sure, but so much more. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. Listen to him. So this is the last Sunday in the season called Epiphany, where we celebrate Jesus as the light of the world, the Word made flesh, God with us. And it's a turning point in the church year. On Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent. And this Lent, where the theme is letting go. And not from the standpoint of giving up, but letting go of anything that would stand in the way of our seeing Jesus on the mountaintop, in the valley, in the villages, in the cities, in celebration, in suffering, in death, and in resurrection. And so it's fitting, given where we are in our lives and in our spiritual year, that we ask the same question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Some of us might say, you're a really good teacher. You might even teach God's word, so prophet. And if Jesus is to us a teacher, then we're going to respond to him like a teacher. If we say he's a prophet, we're going to respond to him like a prophet, which is kind of mixed. You look back in the Old Testament, not too many prophets were roundly and universally welcomed. And of course, if he is only a teacher, then we're going to consider his teaching alongside all the other things that we know from a wide range of sources. But we might say that, Jesus, you are a prophet, you're a teacher. We might say, Jesus is a friend, as he was to Peter, James, and John and the disciples. Friends are great. We should all have friends. We love friends for the support that they offered. But we don't always welcome challenge from our friends. So if Jesus is a friend to us, we get some, but we don't get everything. We might say, Jesus, you are Lord. It's a profession of faith. We say it in the creed. We say it without thinking about it sometimes. How much of your life is Jesus Lord over? Our lives are complicated. And we struggle, all of us, to hold on. We want to hold on to parts of ourselves where even if we think he might have a better way, we're not quite ready to get there yet. So, given where we are in the church year, and given where we are in our own spiritual journey, I want to encourage us at this point to take one step toward deeper intimacy with Jesus. So if he is to you a prophet, move to friend. If he is to you a friend, accept the fullness of his friendship. If he is to you a friend, move toward him as Lord. If he is Lord of some things, let him be Lord of everything. And if you listen to him selectively, hang on his every word. Jesus knows who he is. The question's for us. How well do we? Amen.